Our radio station is broadcasting live even as we speak. Speaking of which, church, can we say hi to all those folks listening on the radio now? There. Hey, guys. How you doing? Awesome. So that was a pretty awkward hi, but hey, it's great. It's fantastic. You tried. So effort, right? Daniel chapter 5 is where we're at, and your pastor thinks in really weird ways sometimes, and it's sometimes you just never know which way it's going to go from Sunday to Sunday. So we got a video this morning. We'll dim the lights, and it's Cars and Cliffs. So here we go. Nobody died in these. These are all from movies. So what I was thinking about as I came across this video was, could you relate with this a little bit? Maybe in your life where, you know, you're kind of going down the road. You've seen some signs. The signs say things like, oh, you know, curve ahead. Or those big yellow arrows that are like, turn now, slow down. Maybe it's one of those digital signs that, you know, tells you your speed. And then if you're going too fast, it just says you're going way too fast. And then if you're going really fast, it's a slow down, buddy. But yet you decide to press your foot on the gas and you decide to just keep going. And there's a Groundhog Day. And so you just press on and press on and press on, and you blow through warning sign after warning sign at poor train, warning sign after warning sign. You finally hit the last guard. You finally hit the last guardrail, and then you're just airborne and you're just going. See you, Thelma. See you, Louise. And so kind of the expression, that happens. And this was the thought that I had as I was thinking about Daniel chapter 5. I was thinking about a guy named Belshazzar, a man who had his foot on the accelerator pedal all the way to the ground, And I think about how many times, and we can stop that video. I was thinking about how many times we could find ourselves in life with warning sign after warning sign. You know, God's not quiet. He's letting us know when we're going the wrong way. And so he speaks quietly and then louder and then louder. But you and I have free will. We have a choice. And if you choose to step on the gas pedal and blow through that last guardrail and go flying off the cliff, oh, well, God will just stop me. He will give you the freedom to make some horrible choices in life. And unfortunately, some of us take him up on that freedom. We have the freedom to love him, to obey him, and to follow him, or we can defy him and mock him and rebel against him. And this morning, we're going to look at a king. His name is Belshazzar. It's Daniel chapter 5, and we'll start in about the 13th verse. The date of this event is October 12th. 539 BC. Jim, that's awfully precise. Yes, it is. And we'll talk about why. Belshazzar is having an outrageously wicked and drunken party where he is showing contempt for God. He's having the treasures of the Jewish people from the temple, the candle stand, and the instruments that were used in the worship of God, the God of the Jews, the true and living God. Belshazzar says, grab those there and let's have this at our drunken party. And we'll even toast our own false gods with the items from the Jewish God. Let's do that. Mocking God. But then all of a sudden this hand shows up. Rembrandt, famous artist, they kind of put their renditions of pieces of artwork. And I don't think I have that one. He had one where it was It wasn't black, no, I promise you. But it was one where Belshazzar turns and there's this hand floating in the air and it's writing on this wall. And everybody has this shocked look on their face. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 5, same chapter we're in right now in verse 6, that his expression changed. Belshazzar's expression changed when he saw this floating hand. I would imagine, right? Just floating. We saw a hand suddenly floating and writing something on the wall. I think we'd all pause for a moment and go, well, that's different, you know. But it said that his expression changed, his thoughts troubled him, and, you know, it said that you know, his joints came loose kind of a thing. And that's what the ESV, the English Standard Version, the one that we're using here this morning, say. And that his knees knocked against each other. I like how the King James brings a little bit more color to this, if you will. Daniel 5, verse 6 in the Old King James says this. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosened, and his knees smote one against another. Now, you know, we're adults in here, right? Joints of his loins. I'll let you figure out what that meant. This king made a mess of himself. He was that afraid. See, it's this, and he was, I'm in charge of the biggest city on the planet. And wait till you see what Babylon was like. We're going to talk about that this morning. So he had all this false confidence in all of who he was, and yet the joints of his loin come loose. He's making a mess of himself. His knees are knocking. His countenance is changing. His mommy has to come in and tell him it's going to be okay. We talked about that last week. See, the thing is, for regardless of who the person is that thinks, oh, you know what? God, I don't care about him. With an arrogant pride, Galatians 6 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So the title of this morning's message is Going, Going, Gone. Let's pray, and we're going to talk a little bit about Babylon and what it was like. Father, thank you for drawing us together here this morning. On this Sunday morning in March, 1 month before Easter Sunday. God, I thank you for your word that is alive, and that if we are willing, it will speak to us where we are in our lives today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to me through the word. As I teach it, that I would not just teach it and have my ears stopped, but that I would hear the words that I'm speaking and apply to my own life. Lord, that each of us would be listening to this message, not for someone else, but for ourselves. I thank you, God, you love us enough to put warning signs up in our life. You love us enough to say there's a dangerous turn ahead. There's a cliff. There's a drop off. But Lord, you will not stop us if we choose to put our foot on the pedal and go driving off a cliff and reap consequences for ourselves and for our families, for our friends, and anyone that knows us. God, I thank you for this message, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you warn us because you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, there's a question. You know, the question is, why was Belshazzar so prideful and so arrogant? I mean, this man is so prideful. While at the same time, in October of 539 BC, the army of the Medes and the Persians are around Babylon, in the area of Babylon, and they're fighting in the area. If you had an enemy fighting right outside your front door, or at least in your neighborhood, I think you might do things a little differently, and you definitely wouldn't have a drunken party. But Belshazzar had so much pride and so much confidence in Babylon and how impenetrable it was that he was lured into a false sense of safety. You know, let's talk a little bit about Babylon. Where is Babylon? Well, Babylon is in Iraq. It's about 50 miles south of Baghdad, Iraq. And so, you know, there's a plot plan that is what it might have looked like around 500 BC, around the time here of Daniel chapter 5. And it's a bit small and it's on the back wall too. But you can see from the city, it had a wall that went all the way around it. I did bring my laser pointer this morning. That's really small. But okay, so up north here, this is the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River is coming through right down the middle. And up north here, there's a couple large buildings and there's the palaces. And in this palace right here is where this party would have been happening. 1,000 of the lords have come together. And so through excavation, they found out how large Babylon is. In fact, if we look at an aerial image or a satellite image of Babylon today, This is what it looks like today. Now, the difference here is the Euphrates River's course has been changed slightly, and that happens over time. But there's also human influence that has been happening there. And you'll notice there are three, the one in the bottom is a bit hard to see. There are three large spirals, if you will, and these big mounds. What are these mounds? And that mound especially seems to be put pretty darn close to where the palaces are. That mound, it's hideous. It's Saddam Hussein's palace, one of his palaces. He built a palace, mound of dirt, hundreds of feet of dirt, and then put this gaudy building up on top of it. Right overlooking Babylon, at least the palace and all of those things there. A side-by-side, I think we have that as well, of 500 BC and today. And you can go to Babylon today, and you can see some of the ruins there, and there are plenty of resources to see that. But as you're looking at this, you can see the course of the river has changed a little bit there. Let me read a little bit about the walls. Ancient historians tell us that the walls around the city were 60 miles long, 300 feet high. 300 feet high. 80 feet thick. 80 feet thick, 35 feet below the level of the ground, so that when enemies came, they wouldn't be able to undermine and dig under the wall and get in. So 35 feet below the ground, 300 feet up, 80 feet thick. Those are the outer walls. They're made out of brick. And we talked about how, you know, Nebuchadnezzar really liked to let people know who built what. The wall was wide enough for chariots to ride on them. It was like having a highway, a 60-mile highway, around your city. I mean, there was no city like it in the world. There's some recreations of this wall, and I think we could see one here. This was done by the Royal Ontario Museum, and using the excavations, that blue building up there, that's the Ishtar Gate, and there's a ziggurat built off there that was a major fixture there in Babylon. And these walls were multi-leveled. And you could see how many, like, these towers, like, did they just, like, put a bunch of towers up there for the sake of putting towers up there? No. There were 250 towers around Babylon. 250 brick towers around Babylon. That's like every quarter mile for 60 miles, you've got another tower. There were 100 gates. There were less than 10 major gates on the outside. But then internally, compartmentalizing it, there were 80 plus gates internal, and they were made out of bronze. So this was a fortified city. Babylon was like this impenetrable fort. Oh, and also, if we can look at Babylon from 500 BC, if we can go back to that image there, if you notice around the wall, for a quarter mile, around the outer wall of Babylon was a moat. So that way the archers could take you out as you were trying to cross that or come up. And you definitely didn't try to attack them down the center because the Euphrates is flowing, so that's not going to work. It's also a split city, which seems obvious when you look at it this way. The old city was over here, and the new city was over there. A lot of the temples were on this side here, on the western side, and the old city and the palaces were over on the eastern side. It's divided by the Euphrates River. There's a bridge that was built across there. There were 53 temples in Babylon. There were 180 altars to the goddess Ishtar, who was both a goddess of war and of love. Go ahead and pick, please. Pick one of those. But 180 altars to her. The inside walls of the palace were 50 feet thick. So I want you to get this idea of where Belshazzar's overconfidence is coming from. Who's going to touch me? No one is going to touch me. Well, Jim, what if they laid siege and like kind of cut them off? Well, they had a 20-year food supply. And what about water? You got a river running through the middle of your city. You're like, you try to cut us off. You can't cut us off. We'll outlast you. We'll last a couple decades. So the Babylonians, they ended up building a tunnel, and this was way before the time of Belshazzar, almost 1,500 years before Belshazzar. A tunnel was built under the Euphrates to help connect the two sides. There were bridges and drawbridges and other things. You see Nabopolassar's bridge that was built across, that was on the surface, just above water level there. But underneath what they did, and this is amazing, upstream, they ended up diverting the river. And this, the Euphrates River had lots of different branches. They diverted it and had a large depression in the ground, which became a lake, as they divert the river. So they had this entire engineering feat. This is 4,000 years ago, guys. 4,000 years ago, they diverted the river. Why? So that it would go dry, so that they could then dig up the riverbed, so that they could then lay down this brick, build a brick tube under the riverbed, and then they waterproofed it with asphalt. Yeah, they had asphalt back then. And then they re-diverted the river back on its original course. And it took them 20 years to build this half-mile-long tunnel. How wide was this tunnel? 15 feet wide, so 2.5 of me wide, 2 of me tall for a half mile, 4,000 years ago, under a river. Pedestrians used it, and they were also able to ride a horse-drawn chariot under the river on an underground tunnel under the water, so that the royalty could get from their palaces and from their places over to where the temple, where some of the temples were on the other side of town. You know, these, we sometimes will look at ancient civilizations and say, you know, they were just so primitive and all this other stuff. And it couldn't be further from the truth. It couldn't be further from the truth. Some of their, like, on their main walkway, the Ishtar Gate was this blue lapis lazuli gate. It was stunning. And you'd walk into it, and there was this processional. The processional was made out of these bricks that were laid in asphalt. In fact, I think we have some pictures of this. And these are, this is today. People will walk on the new sidewalks that are on either side, but the original processional and the asphalt laid down then is still there. And if you look closer too, and I think we have another shot of it too, there are the original bricks embedded within the asphalt on this processional way. You look at the infrastructure of America, how many of our bridges are falling apart? How many of our things are falling apart? Guys, this is 4,000 years ago. I think we shouldn't underestimate the ingenuity, the intelligence, and the perseverance of ancient cultures. In fact, this one was blew me away. I just kept saying no way to my computer screen and to nobody as I saw this. But there has not been another underwater pedestrian tunnel built until one was built under the Thames River in London in 1848 AD. No one else had built an underwater pedestrian tunnel for 4,000 years since the Babylonians did it. And it took for that the Thames Tunnel, it took them 18 years to build that tunnel. Ancient civilizations were very advanced. The Royal Ontario Museum in 2013, just 4 years ago, had a Mesopotamian exhibit. And you can look it up. If you look up Royal Ontario Museum and you look up Babylon, you will find so many things. But one was the recreation of the city based on archaeology that they found. And one they said is, we wanted to show you what sunrise was over Babylon. A sprawling city. There's your ziggurat in the center. The palaces are right here. And this is north looking south. It's Euphrates River running along the side there. Houses and things over here. Temples and whatnot on the other side of the river there. King Belshazzar was very, very confident. You know, the thing with Babylon is Babylon lures people into a false sense of safety. This idea of, oh, you're secure and look at the strength and don't worry about anything. It even has a false sense of safety in our modern time. Modern Babylon, rebuilt by Saddam Hussein. There's a picture I want to show you. It's an inscription on a brick. Saddam Hussein had walls rebuilt around Babylon. And if you look closely on some of the things, there, it's a very shoddy job. It's a very, very shoddy job. But there's something that Saddam Hussein did, and it's the lure of Babylon. It's the lure of you're going to be great. You're going to be powerful. Saddam Hussein decided to do something that another person before him did, which is inscribe bricks. So starting in 1983, Saddam Hussein was imagining himself to be the heir of Nebuchadnezzar. He ordered the rebuilding of Babylon. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, he inscribed his name on the bricks. So when he put these bricks up and these entire buildings, he put them on top of the ruins. He just, instead of excavating them, he just plopped stuff right on top of ruins that were thousands of years old. This inscription, the one that's there, what it says is this. In the reign of the victorious Saddam Hussein, if you don't know, he's dead. The president of the republic, may God keep him, the guardian of great Iraq, and the renovator of its renaissance, and the builder of its great civilization. The rebuilding of the great city of Babylon was done in 1987. That's what that brick says, as well as hundreds of thousands of other bricks. It's the lure of Babylon. Oh, you're just so awesome, aren't you? Yes, you are. Go ahead and tell everybody how great you are. Oh, you're going to live forever. You know, Saddam Hussein even had a coin minted, and you'll see that. And look at that. There's Nebuchadnezzar and Saddam Hussein. And then you have a Mesopotamian, someone from back during that time of Babylonian times playing a harp, minted in 1987. And kind of like Babylon, it has a gold-like exterior, but it's really a cheap metal underneath. It's all show and glitz on the outside, but when you really get to the core of it, there's really not much to it. Remember that palace that I was telling you about that was built on that huge mound? Here's what the palace looks like. Subtle, huh? And that mound that it's built on, they had to dump all of that earth on top of ruins. You sometimes wonder, like, why can't they just dig up all this stuff and just find this stuff? Because of people. And the pictures from inside that, people go and visit that. It's tagged. There's graffiti everywhere on the inside. You got people skateboarding and like just inside. I mean, it's absolutely gaudy. And as far as any historical value, it has nothing to do with the Babylon that we're reading. But the attitude, it's alive and well. There's something that lures people about this, the false safety of Babylon. Now, today, both Jerusalem and Babylon exist. I know Babylon's in ruins, but it's a reminder for us, even as we're here in 2017, that depending on what your relationship is with the Lord, your life can go one of two ways. Jerusalem means the city of peace, and Babylon, well, it's just a ruin. And it really just shows the interaction that you can have. It can be one or the other. Joe is going through a study on Tuesday mornings, and in it, Babylon is going to show up. Babylon's going to show up again in the future. It's going to be called, well, Mystery Babylon, if you will, is what it's called in Revelation. What does that mean? The same attitude of Babylon is going to exist in the near future here. And it's going to come to play. And there's going to be Jerusalem, and there's going to be Babylon again. See, if you know the Bible, you can look at these themes and you can say, oh, this isn't new at all. No, it's not new. If you study the Word of God, you can see that human nature hasn't changed. And people's arrogant pride still exists. And ultimately, the reason why we do not want to believe or accept God as our Lord and Savior is we do not want to be ruled by anybody. The gospel is offensive because the gospel says that you are not the God of yourself. That you have to humble yourself before the one who created you. And that's where, for some people, they absolutely reject the gospel and the Bible and Jesus because they go, forget that. I am my own God. Belshazzar said that. Saddam Hussein said that, and many other people have said that in history. So, are we going to get to Daniel 5? Yes, let's do it right now. I have to explain to you why Belshazzar was so confident in all of that stuff, because he thought that human protection was enough to just, he could do whatever he wanted. He was wrong. Daniel 5, verse 13. Handwriting's on the wall. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. He's kind of telling Daniel, you're just a slave. I've heard of you. Verse 14. I have heard of you that you have the spirit of the gods in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. He's heard it. I heard it secondhand. I hear you're kind of important. Verse 15. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretations, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now we said this last week, but if you weren't here last week, really quick, why is he going to offer him being the third ruler? Because Belshazzar isn't really the ultimate ruler here in Babylon, human ruler. It's his father, Nabonidus. So this guy Nabonidus is out fighting a battle right now. I mean, as this is happening, he's not out fighting a battle. He's out having lost a battle. He's fighting and he lost a battle against somebody named Cyrus, a Persian. And they're fighting in a city to the northwest of Babylon. And now that they've been defeated, now that his dad has been defeated, he hasn't gotten the news yet. He's just partying it away. The army of the Persians is coming towards Babylon. And the Medes, that other army, is already working on trying to get into Babylon. They're trying to figure out a way to come in and capture it. So all of these things are happening here. And he's saying, I'll make you the third ruler because, you know, my dad Nabonidus. And then there's me. I'm the second guy. And Daniel, if you can figure this out, I'll make you the third ruler of the kingdom. Before Daniel gives him the answer, he tells Belshazzar a couple things. The first thing he tells him is, I'm not for sale. I don't care about your gold. I don't care about your stuff. You can keep all your stuff. I'm not here for the money. The second thing he's going to tell Belshazzar is, let me give you a history lesson, king, because you clearly have forgotten the things that have happened even to your own grandfather. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Here's the history lesson, verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. Just telling him a history lesson about his own grandfather. He should have known those things about his grandfather. Verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, kind of like you, Belshazzar, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. His mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over whom he will. Church, something I would like you to make a note of here is that people will say about Belshazzar, man, God is being really harsh because, you know, God warned Nebuchadnezzar and gave him a year and then Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen and then God, you know, basically turned him into a cow. I mean, he's out there in the field eating grass for 7 years. But then this Belshazzar guy, like, it's going to get really harsh really quick here. Maybe Belshazzar just didn't know. I mean, how about we just give the guy some credit here or give him some, you know, he just didn't know. Maybe that's it. Daniel's going to point out the truth in the very next verse about that. Verse 22. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Look at the next few words. Though you knew all this. You already knew all of the stuff I'm telling you, you already knew. You have already been warned. You have been warned and you have been blowing through warning sign after warning sign, deadly curve, drop off, cliff, and you've just had your foot to the pedal the whole time. Verse 23. You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Wow, he's not just fighting Daniel or the Jewish people or the Persians or the Medes. Belshazzar is in a war with God and you're going to lose when you fight God. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, those things from the temple. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, your false gods, which do not see or hear or know, but God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. He cuts right to the chase with Belshazzar and says, you have dishonored God. You have taken the things that are for his worship and you have used it to worship gods that can't even see or hear. They're just gods of stone, things you made, things of wood. You have dishonored God. See, none of us can plead ignorance. God is going to reveal himself to every single person. Jim, what about the person out in some village in India that has never heard the gospel? God can supernaturally reveal himself to people. And if you truly are so concerned for those that don't know the gospel, maybe that's the Lord stirring you up to be a missionary abroad. Rather than just talk about people that don't know the gospel, why don't you put your feet to where your, say, your heart is at and go out there and tell them about it. But what I've noticed is that people use that as an excuse as to why they don't believe in God. It's a very dishonest argument to make. Do you really care about those people? Or are you just using it because you don't want to bring the attention to yourself about how you don't care about God? When our family and I went to India, March of last year, we spent a couple weeks there. We can tell you that there are definitely places. You don't have to travel very far off into the jungles and the forests of India, and you can find entire people groups that they haven't. I mean, for my wife, for so many places, she was the only white person that they had seen. I know it's 2017, but you know, there's a whole world of people out there. And if your heart is so heavy for those that don't know Christ, then maybe that's the Lord calling you. But this idea that, well, what about people, you know, God's going to reveal himself to everyone? How can he do that? He's God. He's really good at revealing himself to people. But that's not the question for this morning. Here's the question. Has God revealed himself to you? Because if he has, you cannot plead ignorance. Actually, because I've just said these things to you and you've heard me, you cannot plead ignorance. La, 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 la. Nope, sorry. Sorry. If you do that, then you're just going to be acting like Belshazzar. Daniel just said to him, though you knew all of this, you knew it. Romans 1, verse 21 through 25. See it up on the screen here. This is the heart of those who are like, ah, God, I don't care. For although they knew God, they did know God. They did know him. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Rather than worship a God who is superior, we make a God of our own making, and we worship it. Romans 1:24. Therefore, because people did this, look what God does. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Okay, free will. You want to worship false gods. I'm not going to stop you. You have a choice to do that. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. If you don't believe the truth, then what's your alternative? A lie. So, hey, things are pretty light right now. Awesome. Let's read verse 24. Then from his presence, the hand was sent. Daniel's continuing to talk here to Belshazzar. And this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, or parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, I've spoken at a few memorial services as a pastor over the years. There have been times where, hey, can you speak at this memorial service for this person? Absolutely. Right here, Daniel is giving Belshazzar his memorial message while he's still alive. Ouch. Like, I looked at him, I was like, oh, look what he's doing right there. He's like, you know what? We're not going to really do much after you're dead, so we might as well just do this now. And if we look at these words here, the interpretation, the handwriting on the wall, these words, and again, as we translate them to English, there's different lettering we use in English to try to give us an approximation of the same sounds. But mene, tekel, and parson. Some of yours may say uparson, but the U would be silent. So parson or Perez or something like that. So these are the words that are showing up on the wall. Showing up in Aramaic is what most people would think because, you know, it's understandable to see that. And the first word was repeated twice. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. The thing is, as those showed up and Belshazzar says, hey, my wise men, my enchanters, all of you guys, come in and tell me what that means. They could have told them what those words meant, but they didn't understand the interpretation. Those weren't like foreign words to them. In fact, they were very common words. The words were not uncommon. Here's what the words mean. If we look at this, mene, another word is mina, which is a measurement. Tekel is shekel, another measurement. So those two are measurements. One of them is kind of like saying, here's one type of measurement and here's another type of measurement. Measurement by pounds, measurement by tons, kind of a thing. And then parson, the word means fraction. And it's like, wait a second, what is this? Like, you're giving me two words that mean some type of weight, some measurement of weight, and the next one is fraction? And so everybody's kind of scratching their heads. They can't figure out what's going on. None of the wise men can figure out what the meaning is of this. And if we look at these, about each of these words, we can see that mina is a measure of weight. And we go to the next screen here. Mina is a measure of weight, but it's a weight based on number. It would be like if, you know, how much money do you have in your wallet? And so you open it up, and if you have a couple bills in there, you're not going to go, yeah, I think I've got like an eighth of a pound of bills. We don't count bills by weight. We count them by number. Oh, I've got $1, $2, $3, and here's $5. So I've got $8. We didn't weigh them. We counted them by number. So mina is a measurement based on number. Shekel is a measurement based on weight. If it's like, hey, what do you got in your pocket? Oh, I've got this nugget of gold. It's just one gold nugget. Yeah, well, that can make a big difference if it's like this small or if it's this big. So things like gold, you're not weighing by the number of chunks of gold. You do it by weight. So shekel is a measurement based on weight. Mina is a measurement based on number. Shekel is a measurement based on weight. And fraction, anytime you have a fraction, a half, 2/4, 3/6, whatever, it's a division right away. 1 divided by 2, 2 divided by 4, whatever your fraction is, it's a division. So as Daniel's looking at this, God has given him the interpretation, and he looks at those words on the wall, he understands what they mean, and then he shares with the king, and here's the short form of it. The number of your days are over. Remember, the first one was repeated twice. Because people can say, oh, wait, but I didn't know, and it's, hey, can I change? I really want to change. I totally want to change. The number of your days are over. Past tense. It's done. Oh, no, but is it? It's done. Oh, I've committed adultery, and my spouse is saying that they're going to leave. But wait, I'll change, and I'll. Sometimes, you know, we'll forgive, and this, and consequences. Oh, I found myself in a situation where I'm in jail, or I'm in this thing, and my kids are being taken from me. My kids are being taken from me because I'm not being the parent that I'm supposed to be. But I'll change, and I'll do this, and I'll don't take my, it's done. Oh, but I'll just, it's done. See, we don't like that. We don't like that idea of when the consequences actually roll in. All of a sudden we get super, hey, can I just get another like half second? Come, give me another shot. Come on, man. Give me another shot. Over. As we're in this room, there's no way that isn't hitting with us. Where we have all done things in this life that have had consequences, some of which we deal with up until even this day. And we may deal with for the rest of our lives. And we can keep going, well, can I, some of the consequences of our actions are going to last with us for this life. I know for me too, some of the actions that I committed while I was in college still affect me to this day. That's 20 years ago. The number of your days are over. The number of your days are over. You have been weighed in the balance scale and found wanting. Here's Belshazzar and, yep, the weight of God's standard. And no, Belshazzar, you are not weighty enough to... Nope, you are found wanting on the balance scale. Your kingdom, past tense, is divided. Going, gone. See, and Belshazzar is not going to argue with Daniel on this at all. Why? Here's why. Because he knows that it is true and he knows that it is right. And that's how it's going to be for every single person. And this is not lightweight for me to share this. It is going to be like that for every single person who rejects God's position as ruler of their life. Because they will meet the Lord face to face. Philippians 2:10 and 11 say this, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee. The believer and the non-believer. It's King Jesus. King Supreme. The sovereign one, and everybody will bow. The believer and the non-believer. But some will bow, not because of their desire and because they want to. They'll bow at the sheer presence of who he is. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess. Not only are they going to bow, but everybody will confess. They're not forced to. They will be struck by the awesome appearance of Jesus Christ, and they will confess with their own mouth, he is Lord. He is God over all, to the glory of God the Father. It's just that for those who have rejected him in their life, it is too late. Mene, mene. Oh, but wait, can I just... It is over. That is why it is so important for us to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus while people are alive. Because when it is over, it is over. See, for Belshazzar, it's, you know, and I think we can understand that feeling of like, can I just do one more thing? Can I just change one more thing? You have already gone through the last guardrail. All four wheels are off the ground. Nothing else at this point is going to keep you from crashing. It is too late. Do not wait till it is too late. The gospel is not about fear. It is about truth. But you've got to tell people the bad news. What's the bad news? Without Christ, you're spiritually dead. And when you physically die, your body will match your spiritual condition. And you will be in that state of spiritual deadness for eternity. God sends no one to hell. God gives you free choice, even to do horrible things. And the worst thing that you can do is reject God in this life, because that has eternal consequence. And God is a gentleman, and he will honor your decision. He won't drag you to heaven or force you to be with him. If you don't want to be with him, he will honor that decision with a heavy heart, because he loves you. Don't wait until you hear the words, mene, mene. It is too late. It is over. It is over. So this overthrow of Babylon and all the stuff that's happening. Remember, I told you the date was very specific. October 12th, 539 BC. King Cyrus, like I said, he was off to the northeast fighting Nabonidus, the true king of Babylon. And Nabonidus got defeated. And Cyrus's army, I mean, they are just, they're rolling towards Babylon. Cyrus is still going to take a couple years before he arrives in Babylon, but Cyrus has a commander. Darius is his name. And Darius was a Mede. He was from the Median Empire. So Darius is very close to Babylon. How close to Babylon? Oh, just outside the walls of Babylon. When? On October 12th, 539 BC. There are two people who defected from the Babylonians, and they came and they gave some inside scoop on how it might be possible to get into this fortress city. If we could look at that picture from 500 BC of Babylon. So that's today. If we can go back to, oh, I'm sorry, that the satellite map. There we go. How are we going to approach the city? There's a moat all around. There's a river down the middle. There's guard towers and all of these things that are happening. Well, we have the traders. Hey, wait a second. They built a bridge and they built that tunnel under that river there. How did they do that? That's right. They diverted the river. They diverted the river. Where did they divert them? Well, they had these like culverts and other things, and they had these low areas in the ground, and they became lakes, and they would overflow, and the water would flow in another direction. Where are those? Oh, they're still there. They just haven't been used. I mean, they've been covered up for, you know, a long hundreds of years. But, I mean, the areas are still there. All we need to do is kind of dig this path in the earth here, and then the river would drain back the way it was back at the construction project. And so what did the Medes do? Upriver, out of view of those that were in the palace and of the guards, they are diverting the Euphrates River. And they diverted the river, and they unstopped the same channels that were used when they built the tunnel and the bridge. And then, on that night, the river level dropped to the point where they were walking on the sandy river bottom. And the army of the Medes is walking in from the north and coming up from the south. And as they're approaching under cover of darkness, they are infiltrating the walls. Where? Probably right where the bridge or the tunnel was. And at the point where the water level now had dropped below certain parts of the wall. Because they're going, nobody's going to come and infiltrate great Babylon on a flowing river and then what, hold their breath with all their armor and somehow swim underneath the wall? Ain't going to happen. They're going to drown and our archers will take them out anyway. So under the cover of darkness, with the river now diverted, the armies of the Medes are coming in. October 12, 539 BC. They came in and they took the city with little or no opposition. While the Medes are outside probing the outer walls and sneaking up the riverbed, Belshazzar is having a drinking party. And you know what? That's the attitude of this world apart from Christ. It's this partying lifestyle. And they're partying their lives away while the reality of the enemy that is sneaking in is right there. They are not sober-minded. They are so spiritually drunk that they are not aware that the enemy is coming. And it's like a fool and their folly. I thought about this. How would you act if you knew that there was an enemy that was probing around your house, looking to see how they might cause harm to your family? Oh, you know what? Let's just get distracted. Let's just get distracted and have a huge party, and who cares? I mean, because we're fine. I got locks on my doors. It's fine. The arrogance of Belshazzar as the enemy came in. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says this, while people are saying that there's peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come on them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And there we have a few ladies here that are pregnant. So, you know, the child is going to come. It's going to happen. And then it comes upon them and they will not escape. This idea of, oh, there's peace and safety, and destruction walks in. For the person who is not submitting themselves to Christ, who is not honoring God with their life, you will not be surprised when the consequences come. They're going to hurt, but you will, just like Belshazzar, go, yeah, I could see how. And that's going to be a sad day. You're not destined to go that way if you choose to make a change. Verse 29 through 31, there's just three more verses in chapter 5. Let's read them. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. Hey, you're the third in charge. The kingdom's not going to last for another day. It's not going to make it through the night. He was given a chain of gold to put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. The very night, I am so great in everything, and the army has come in, and he is killed. Verse 31, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That picture that we saw, the palace ruins, to this day are there. And, you know, for scale, there's a human being actually standing over there on top of one of those rocks there. And this is just maybe one corner of the palace, of the old palaces that were there, able to easily hold 1,000 of the lords, and it continues on. Any new structures you see back there, that's all the stuff built by Saddam Hussein off in the background. But all this stuff up front, that's from the time that we're even reading right now in Daniel chapter 5. It's there to this day. Babylon is in ruins today so that we in 2017 can look at it and go, that is the direction of the person who trusts in their own strength. That is the outcome for the person who mocks God. That is the one who says, I can do this in my own strength. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but God's going to remain forever. And his kingdom has no end. So if you remember the picture that we showed about the dream Nebuchadnezzar had, and he had this image, we just finished the very first kingdom, Babylon, 605 BC, about to, here it is, 539 BC. And now starts the reign of the next empire, the Medo-Persians, and they're going to last for about 200 years. Daniel has made it through two. He's going to also serve, and we'll read it in the next chapters of Daniel. He's going to serve in the Medo-Persian Empire as well. And he's going to be given counsel to these rulers, and God is going to use him in their lives and in the direction of human history. So the guy that defeated the Persian, I mean, I know it says Darius the Mede. He was the commander who actually came into Babylon. But the one who was over it was a guy named Cyrus. And I have to tell you about this guy named Cyrus. Because people say that this book that we have, the Bible, is just a bunch of fables, and at the most, it's a literary thing. Like, oh, there's Noah, and there's the flood, and there's Moses, and there's the Red Sea parting, and there's Jesus, and boy, he really liked kids, and it's really nice. Of course, they forget the verses where Jesus talks about hell. They forget the verses where Jesus said, why are you calling me good? Jesus is like, don't reduce me to a good person. I'm not a good person. I'm God. So there's those that love to quote the Bible in their own way. You know, God helps those that help themselves. Yeah, it says nowhere in here. That's not a verse in the Bible. In fact, God helps those who can't help themselves. So there's those that will attack the Word of God And then all of a sudden you read something like Daniel, and it talks about these events, and I said this in the very beginning, you can listen online if you want to, the very first study in Daniel, well, clearly these things must have been written after the fact. Because if they're written before the fact, it means that God told Daniel stuff ahead of time. Yeah, that's because God told Daniel stuff ahead of time. And God even spoke to other prophets. One was Isaiah, and talked to Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote this about a man named Cyrus. Cyrus who? Cyrus the Persian. Check this out. Isaiah 44:28. Stuff like this just encourages us in our faith. Isaiah 44:28. It's the last verse in 44, and it's going to be the first few verses in the next chapter. Who says of Cyrus? This is God speaking of Cyrus the Persian. He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill my purpose. God's like, Cyrus, you Persian, I'm going to use you. Saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And the very next two verses in the next chapter of Isaiah, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped. God grasped Cyrus's right hand, and to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open the doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I go before you and level the lifted up places, the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of what? Oh, bronze. What were those gates made out of in Babylon? And cut through the bars of iron. Well, okay, that's all great. Great, great, great. So Isaiah saw all the stuff that happened in Babylon, and then he just ends up writing all this stuff. Big deal, Jim. No. Here's the thing. This was written 150 years before Cyrus was ruler of Persia. This was written before Cyrus was born. You can have faith in the word of God that it's true. God tells us what's going to happen ahead of time. You don't have to be surprised. So that when it happens, you can go, yeah, I kind of got I have an inside person on it. Yeah, I was told what was going to happen. Which is why in our day and age today, you don't have to stress out about the state of the world. I mean, yes, your heart should be heavy and you should pray, for sure. But you shouldn't despair, Christian. You have a God who knows all things. So if I can close on a thought, then here are the thoughts I want to close on. There were two things that needed to happen for that invasion to not be a massacre. For the Medes as they came in. There's two things that they needed to happen. Here are the two things they needed. They needed darkness, because it didn't happen in the middle of the day. When they snuck in down that riverbed, it was at night. Darkness, they needed darkness. And here's the other thing they needed drunkenness. People were just soused. They were just absolutely pickled, I think was the word I used last week, right? I mean, these guys, they were so drunk and so unaware that the enemy was able to walk down the riverbed and get into your city. Two things were needed for the enemy to come in, darkness and drunkenness. And my prayer is that spiritual darkness, that we would walk towards the light of God and the truth of his word, and that we would not be spiritual drunk. In our day and age, in 2017, stop getting caught up in the things of this world and what the world says important, because the most important thing is who the Lord is. And what his plan and purpose is in your life. He's going to do something, and he's doing something in and through your life. I take you to a New Testament passage about darkness and drunkenness and how it's not what we're supposed to do. This verse is on the back of your bulletin, and it's just a reminder for all of us here. If you're a Christian, look at this. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. What day is he talking about? The Babylonian invasion? No. No, he's not talking about the Babylonian invasion. Let's keep reading. Let's see if we can figure out what day we're talking about here. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, love. If you're a Christian, then you are a child of God, and you are a child of the daytime, not the nighttime. You are a child of being sober and spiritually aware and alert, not somebody who's supposed to be spiritually drunk. Ah, who cares? There's lots of paths that lead to God. It doesn't matter. Where did you lose your way? the lessons for us here in 2017, lessons that Belshazzar didn't do, honor God. I want to encourage you, honor God with your life. Don't dishonor God. Don't mock God. Don't be like, hey, God, I know that you're kind of cool with my sin, so I'm just going to keep doing it. How about you look the other way, and I'll just keep doing this, and it'll just be fine. It's not okay. And you don't want to hear the words mene, mene in your life. Honor God. And if during this message there's been some things that have come up to you, let's just take that as the Lord trying to get your attention, because the guardrail's coming up. The cliff is on the other side, and He wants you to stop and to turn and to come back towards Him. And here's the second thing that Belshazzar did use in our lesson here in 2017, is you don't have to make every mistake for yourself. You can read the Bible and you can learn from the sins of other people, and then you don't have to commit them. You can choose to not do it. Church, that we would honor God and that we would learn and that we would be humble before God and not be prideful, because we see what pride does. Hey, as the worship team comes on up here, I want to ask that we would bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. And you really can't preach a message like this without offering Christ. Because if you're here this morning and you're hearing this message and you're just going, I'm on the path of Belshazzar. Maybe for you, your Babylon is a really nice savings account. You're just like, yeah, I'm taken care of. I got it. So you've made an idol out of that. Maybe your idol is your success in some other area. It's your Babylon. It's your thing. It's the thing you put your faith on, and it's the thing that you build your life around. I have to tell you, just like Babylon of old, that Babylon will also fall. So as we're here, we have our heads bowed, we have our eyes closed. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to your heart. He's been telling you, listen, turn. He doesn't want you to go flying off the cliff. He doesn't want you to meet an eternity without Him. He doesn't want you to spend eternity without Him. He loves you. He wants you. Wants you. But the thing for this relationship to work is you have to want Him back. Is that where you're at today? You tired going the wrong way? You tired of heading towards the cliff? Because if you are, I just want you to know the Lord loves you and He will receive you this day. Your eternity will be secured in Him, not for anything you've done, but because He sent His Son to die in your place. Here at the church, this is a safe place. Nobody's going to make fun of you. Many people in here have done this already. Many people in here have asked Christ as their Lord and Savior. But as we close, if you want to ask Christ into your heart, then I would ask that you would do something bold, that you would stand. I would ask that you wouldn't be afraid, that if you love Jesus and it's something where you're just like, I need Him. I can't do this. I've been going the wrong way for so long. My pride has been leading to my destruction. You can be rescued from the clutches of the enemy as he's been trying to lead you in the wrong direction. Christ is calling you today. He has His hand out. He has His hands out. They're stretched wide like the cross. Will you turn to Him this morning? Hey, if that's where you're at and you want to receive Christ into your life, would you stand? Would you stand here? Is there anybody here this morning that wants to receive Jesus Christ? I see you. God bless you. Stay standing. Is there anyone else here this morning? You don't want to go the wrong way. Make a commitment. Jump in with both feet. Is there anyone else? Well, church, we don't let people stand by themselves here. And so if those are around Jacob over there, why don't you guys stand up too? Let's all stand up here and let's pray for our brother here who has the boldness to say that he loves Jesus Christ. You guys could lay hands on him. They're standing over there. Jacob, if you want to accept the Lord into your heart, make that commitment. As you have indicated by standing, just pray this prayer in your heart to God. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner. I fall short. My pride will lead to my destruction. I want to turn. I want to come to you. Jesus, I choose you. I believe you died on a cross for me. Jesus, I accept your sacrifice for me. Thank you for making me a Christian. Thank you for loving me. Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen. And church, we pray for our brother Jacob. And we pray, Lord, that you would use his life in a powerful way as a testimony of your grace. Lord, as he finishes out his last couple months of high school here, you have an amazing plan in store for him. He needs not worry or fret. He can trust his entire life and, in fact, his entire eternity to you. We thank you for his bold witness. It encourages us as a church as well. And God, we thank you that you would love us enough to warn us. You would love us enough to die for us. Jesus, we want to tell you as a church, we love you back. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. All God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.